We are in chapter 2 of Luke. And so as we go through the Bible verse by verse, and you know, I've been here for over 16 years, and this is going to be my second time through the Gospel of Luke as we're going verse by verse, running commentary through it. But today is the very Christmas story that you and I know. So we're going to go ahead and prime the pump for a month and a half from now. I mean, this is it. This is what the Charlie Brown Christmas thing, right? When he's trying to figure it all out, and everybody wants him to get aluminum trees and stuff, and then Linus finally tells him what it's all about and reads from the scriptures. And it is still the only Christmas special out there that is truly special. Which, by the way, Christmas, Christmas isn't even like a real thing in the Bible. But we celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th because some decree in Rome in the 4th century decided that because this pagan celebration of the winter solstice was going on and all of these pagan practices were happening, well, you know what? We're going to Christianize this. And we're going to have something to celebrate in this season. And that's kind of where Christmas got its beginnings. And that's why Christmas is like 90% pagan and 10% Christian. From the tree to the even the gift giving and my goodness, what else? There's lots of things. What's this business about a Yule log? I don't even know what a Yule log is. What's that? We never... That's a European thing. But it's all pagan, you know? And so some people say, well, I don't even celebrate Christmas, and the Bible doesn't celebrate birthdays. Now, here's the deal. I think that if we're going to celebrate, there's nothing wrong with celebrating the birth of Christ. But understand that the birth of Christ is not what is most important. What's most important is the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so we certainly celebrate those things. Now, God is not opposed to celebrations of things because God himself gave the Jews the feasts. And that would commemorate big things God did. And that's what really the celebration of Christmas is to me. Christmas actually was the only time throughout my life, though I went to church just about every Sunday in Catholic church, I didn't have much thought of Jesus whatsoever. But it was at Christmas that Jesus was everywhere. And it was all about Jesus. And as far as I was concerned, yes, it was Jesus. And that's what Christmas was. I was always, confused regarding this whole Santa Claus thing. And this, you know, and all these other reindeers. And I don't know how that fit in to all of this. But it was when I was 12 years old, though, that I first started thinking that maybe I needed a Savior. And it was on Christmas Eve that I was thinking about it. And it came from all, you know, Christmas songs, singing those Christmas songs. My goodness, they are quite powerful, many of them. So for those of you who are so, you know, you're bothered by all the paganizations and all of the worldliness of Christmas, well, you know, join the club. I think all the pagan stuff is so stupid. But what a great opportunity to get Jesus in the face of the world. Amen. With, you know, I have that shirt that says, Christmas is about Jesus. That's all it says. I wear it in June and July. And I wear it all the time. And so, let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here. And though, Lord, we don't know the time of year and the day that your son was born into this world, we do know that he was born into this world. And we are so grateful because we need a Savior. I thank you that you saved me 25 years ago. And even now, Lord, is from each heart in here, just thanks you for that day they came to know you. How incredible it is that you came down from heaven to this rotten place to rescue us. How incredible you are, Lord. May these things impact us, and may we see these things clearly and scripturally. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had chapter 1 where the beginnings of these things went down as Gabriel, the angel, was sent to speak to Zacharias, which who would be John the Baptist's dad, and let Zacharias know, you're going to have a baby. Well, your wife's going to have a baby. And so Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant with John the Baptist, who was, according to the Old Testament, he was the one who was to be the forerunner of Christ, to herald the Christ's entrance. And then this same Gabriel, 6 months later, went to Mary, a young teenage virgin who was betrothed to Joseph, and the angel says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, this is all according to the scriptures. According to Isaiah chapter 7, we know that Messiah was going to be born to a virgin. I mean, it was going to be miraculous. Those people that, you know, just people who really believe the Bible, there are parts of it they just won't believe. They say, well, not the virgin thing. Yeah, you believe God created the heavens and the earth. He put all the molecules together. And he made all these, and he created everything. You can barely make a sandwich. He did all of these things, and you're saying he can't make a virgin birth happen? Is that what you're saying?
Yes, that's exactly it.
But God said it, and it happened. And so there they were, cousins, Mary and Elizabeth, all excited about these babies that were to come. And these weren't just your everyday, you know, pedestrian babies. These were the babies the people spoken of hundreds of years before to Israel as they were promised a Savior. They were promised a rescuer. They were promised a king who would be unlike any other king ever, who would be unlike any other person. This Jesus would be God in the flesh, coming to rule and reign with his people to save them from their enemies, save them from their sin, save them from death. And forever and ever, this Savior, Messiah, anointed one, would reign from Jerusalem with his people. And that's all crazy stuff to think that this stuff is going to happen, but God had done so much with them and had proven himself to be true by so many fulfilled prophecies already. Well, then John the Baptist was born, and next, his cousin, Jesus, was to be born, and that's where we are in chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everywhere, everyone to his own city. This is great how Luke tells us historically the time. This is something that can be checked through secular history. This isn't a fairy tale thing. You know, when you talk about so many things that people believe in this world about the Greek gods and such, there's always some crazy story that said, you know, once upon a time. But this wasn't a once upon a time. This was something that actually happened at a very specific time. And so this is a historical account of what happened. Now, Caesar Augustus His name was actually Octavius, and he took the throne, or should I say, he took the position of emperor of Rome in 27 BC. For 500 years, Rome had been a republic. It was ruled actually just by laws. And they had leaders throughout, but there was always division. There was always division in this Roman Empire. But Caesar Augustus, again, his name was Octavius, but the problem was that after he had defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra, we know those names, in a brutal battle, now that left Octavius to be the one ruler of Rome, at which point he took on the name Caesar from his great uncle who had adopted him. That was Julius Caesar. And he took on the name Augustus, which means, what is it, exalted or sacred? Well, he was the best ruler Rome had ever really had up to that point. But because while he cleaned things up and made Rome a unit, or the Roman Empire a unit, he then thought, my goodness, I must be some kind of a god. And so from this point on, it changed from being ruled by laws. Rome changed from being ruled by laws to being ruled by one man at his every whim. That's what an emperor is. And they see this leader as some kind of a god. Well, he decides that the whole world should be registered. That's all, that entire Mediterranean area. That was the whole world as far as they knew. And so he sends out the message and everybody obeys it. What power this man had. But I think everybody thought it was a good idea to be registered and to be taxed, because it brought them, again, as a unit, but also it strengthened the Roman Empire, and it also just assured Caesar Augustus of his place on that throne. Nobody was, according to historical accounts, nobody was really bothered by this census. Now, if I, as we know the story, if I was Joseph, if I was Mary, I'd be a little bothered by this census. Because in order to take this census, notice they had to, there, verse 3, be registered and go back to his hometown. How would you like to get a message from Obama? I'll stop there. But when you get a message from Obama, you got to go back to your hometown by such and such a date, and we're going to count you and take half your money. Well, I know we're not far from that, but but it would be a pain, and everybody would be traveling. It would be chaos. Oh, speaking of chaos, for decades, the Roman Empire was in such it was just civil war and horrible. Let's say tumultuous, maybe that's the word we're looking for. And Caesar Augustus was the first guy to really just like calm things down. Yet, let me tell you, still, even though he was in charge and he was going to try to set things straight and get everybody counted and such, I got to read to you one old commentator giving the historical account of this time. Very important, I think I read this to you. It says, the lusty peninsula was worn out with 20 years of civil war. Its farms had been neglected. Its towns had been sacked or besieged. Much of its wealth had been stolen or destroyed. Administration and protection had broken down. Robbers made every street unsafe at night. Highwaymen roamed the roads, kidnapped travelers, and sold them into slavery. Trade, now listen carefully to this. Trade diminished, investment stood still, interest rates soared, property values fell. Morals, which had been loosened by riches and luxury, had not been improved by destitution and chaos, for few conditions are more demoralizing than poverty that comes after wealth. Rome was full of men who had lost their economic footing and their moral stability. The United States was full of men who had lost their economic footing and their moral stability. It's amazing. You see, the Roman Empire was primed for a savior. This world is primed for a savior. Our country is primed for a savior. I've spent recently time with a lot of unbelievers. They're primed for a savior. God loves them so much. God loved the world so much, he sent his only son. And so that's what was going on at this time. And Joseph also, verse 4, went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, or his betrothed, who was with child. This was an 80-mile trip. You and I taking an 80-mile trip, no big deal. But for them, they walked everywhere they went, or you could possibly ride on a mule. But people just walked everywhere they went. This was a big deal. This was a big trip. And this was also something that you'd have to think Joseph and Mary grumbled about. Why now? Why do we have to go to Bethlehem now? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which had been written 700 years before, spoke of the Savior being born in Bethlehem. It's a strange thing that Joseph and Mary came aware that she was to carry the Savior of the world, yet they were from Nazareth. In Galilee, a town that was not really, who really cares about this town? And it's not in the scriptures that he would be born in Nazareth. But my thinking would be this, if they knew the scriptures, they said, wait a minute, Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, that they would just get there right away to make the scriptures happen. But they didn't. You know why? Because they're just people like you and me. They were just doing like, oh, wow, I can't believe I'm going to be the one carrying this baby and we're going to just go ahead and do this thing. Not thinking to try to match up their lives with the prophecies. Because God's prophecies are just going to be matched up anyway. Nothing you can do about it. You can't make God's prophecies happen. You just live your life seeking the Lord and watch what God does. Well, look what God did. He whispered in the ear of Caesar Augustus, who believed that he was the supreme Grand Poobah of the world, who thought, man, you know what I ought to do? I ought to count all these people. Well, make them go back to their hometowns, get them organized, take some money. We're going to really make this empire work. I'm a pretty smart guy. I'm Caesar Augustus. That's because God said, I'll need you to number the people. I'll need you to send them back to their hometowns. Proverbs 21, verse 1, tells us that the hearts of the kings are in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns them anywhere he wishes. That was not the heart of, well, it was definitely his selfish heart, but it was the Lord speaking to him to get this done, that the prophecies would be fulfilled. Nobody would ever have thought that this is how it would have happened. Now, let's put this in our laps. Have you ever been forced to do something or go somewhere you didn't want to go? Oh, no, not me, Kevin. Well, for those of you who have, you don't know what God's doing. Oh, you and I have done everything we can to kick against the direction that this wicked world, even the, you know, the wicked emperor of Rome, is going to send us or make us do. Or, this isn't fair, we say. Don't you see that she's pregnant? You want us to go to Bethlehem? You don't know what God's doing. You look throughout the scriptures and you will notice there are there are people that God has picked up and put in places they would never have chosen. You know why? Because God had a plan. And maybe God wants to use you in that plan. But the problem is, you and I, you know, if the Lord were to tell you, well, I'll need you to go, I was going to say something horrible like go to Fresno, or if, you know, you say, no, well, no, I'm not going to go there. Are you kidding me? Because we often think that our life is made up of we get everything we want from God. Since I've been saved, all He wants to do with me is give me everything I want. When in all reality, when we get saved, we give Him everything He wants. And sometimes that means giving ourselves up. But if we won't give ourselves up, God is faithful. If you belong to Him, He'll say, well, you know, I'll just pick you up and put you over here and make it look like it's somebody else's fault. My favorite is 2 Kings chapter 5. That famous historical account of Naaman the Syrian who's healed of his leprosy. But you see, what happened is that the Syrians went out on raids into Israel. They would go in and kill, take their things, and take away people as slaves. Well, they brought back a young girl. And this young girl, more than likely, saw her parents killed before her very eyes. Brought her into the home of Naaman, the Syrian commander, to serve his wife. You and I would sit there and say, well, this is not from God. Why? Because it hurt. It hurt bad. You and I hurt bad in our lives many times. But I don't know if any of us has ever hurt that bad. When Naaman came down with a scorching case of leprosy, and she just said, well, you know, there's a prophet in Israel who could heal him. As we would later understand, as even Jesus brings up this man, Naaman, that she was playing into the hands, those incredible hands of God Almighty. That she was there knowing that God wanted to use her to get this guy saved. It wasn't her choice to go there. It's not your choice to go some places, but let me tell you something. It's God's choice. Roll with it. Roll with it. Keep your eyes up. Keep your heads up. Look around. God's going to do something. And that something doesn't necessarily mean He's going to send you $1 million. But it may mean that He's going to send somebody else $1 million and He'll use you to get it done. Remember, nobody has control over you but God. And if it appears that somebody else has taken control, just say, God, that's how you do it. Okay. I'm going to roll with this. Well, Joseph and Mary rolled with it. And they went to Bethlehem. We don't know how pregnant she was, but I understand some of you ladies in your pregnancies. Doesn't matter how pregnant you are. It can be a horrible thing. Right? First 3 months, you spend half your time in a bathroom. Then after that, oh, I don't feel sick anymore. But yeah, but now you feel, you know, oh, I feel just like a cow, you know. You know, and all of that stuff. You know, whatever. But you're going to travel like this, you know. We're going to travel. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, everybody, get your visual. Right, you got your visual going? I know what you're seeing. That little nativity set that you put out on your, you know, there's a little thing, there's a big star over it, and you put this thing, and it's a, and then everybody's on there, you know, and they're gathered around, the animals are gathered around him, and praying, and then, you know, and he's there in a just little a pillowy hay, you know, in this really sweet-looking manger, which we call a manger, but don't really consider it's a feeding trough, right? You say feeding trough, then you go, what? No, he was born in a manger, not a feeding trough. It was a manger. No, but you know, we get this picture, you know, and all these other animals around there, and that, you know, that little drummer boy and the whole thing. Okay, first of all, swaddling clothes is, you know, as we think about a nice fluffy blue blanket wrapped around your baby in a little burrito. I used to love wrapping our little babies into little burritos. Little head sticking out like a bean. But swaddling clothes means like ripped cloth. They had nothing with them. And as we go on, we're going to see that Joseph and Mary didn't have money. They were poor. They, you know, as they're going to give their offering later on, like next week we'll get into it, they give that of that a poor man is required to give. And so they didn't have anything. They didn't have a baby shower beforehand to get all of the things they needed for the new baby. But they just ripped up, you know, pieces of cloth and wrapped this newborn baby, the Son of God, in to keep him warm. They put him in a feeding trough, as this does not, as you talk about being out in there with the animals and such, it wasn't a little building of any kind, but it was in a cave. And in this cave, that's where they kept the animals. And the animals would be in there. And can you imagine? I'm serious. The smells, the ground all around them with all that stuff that animals do, and the feeding trough. Filthy. The most filthy thing, but really the cleanest thing they could find to set the baby in. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, so many commentators and teachers have used this opportunity to say things that I just don't think are really meant here. You talk about, oh, there was no room for Jesus. And but that's just the way it always is, because, you know, will you find room for him in you, you know? And it's like, well, that's kind of a cute way to put all of this, but let me tell you what's really going on. Jesus was born into the same world that you were born into. He had to deal with the same things you and I need to deal with. And the fact is this, so many people traveling so many places, and in those days they didn't have, it wasn't like Fort Bragg, everywhere up and down the streets we got another hotel. There were not several hotels. And with all the travelers that day, it was, or that during that time, this was far worse than a soccer tournament in Fort Bragg. So it wasn't like they saw Joseph and Mary and said, "Oh, look at you guys. You're probably carrying the Son of God, and we don't have any room for him." No! Joseph and Mary were just people like everybody else who came through. I guarantee you, everybody else that came through at that end said, "Sorry, no room. No vacancy." See, the point in all of this is just that, you know, God came down into the form of a man to experience everything you and I experience in this world, including minor inconveniences. Now, I think that when you consider these things, you have to remember that for every God worshipped in this world, the best anybody can ever do is imagine. And as we try to reach up to this God, then we have to imagine what this God is like and what he would... Well, there's no imagining with the God who created this universe, because God is love. And love doesn't take a step back and hope that you can get to him. But love comes all the way down into the hole that you're in to dig you out and to get you out of there. And he will experience the things that you experience. And so we know that God knows what we go through. Now, and so there it was. She had the baby. And there he is, and all of that filth, as they had to have, they got to, you know, have that baby somewhere. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Okay, now, obviously God didn't read all the books on how to get the church filled with people. Shepherds were the lowest life people in those days. Even in these days, I have learned that shepherds are really not up there on the respect level. Even in these days, I just, you know, as I think I told you years ago about my wife and I were on vacation and we were with my dad and my stepmom, and we had to stop in the middle of the road while all these sheep were crossing. You know, and then it was so cool because, you know, we've been walking with the Lord a good year or two by then, maybe, you know, and I'm looking at all these sheep, and there was this guy sitting on a horse, and he had a stick in his hand. He was a real shepherd. He was a real one. Like, it's a shepherd. Because we don't see shepherds in the, you know, like, wow. And stepmom said, "Oh, look, there's the shepherd right there." It's like, oh. don't know if you ever talked to one of them shepherds. They are the dumbest people in the world. She really said that. And I thought, my goodness, nobody respects shepherds even to this day. Well, they certainly didn't respect shepherds then. Even when, you know, Jacob and his family had gone into Egypt, the Egyptians like thought shepherds were the biggest losers in the world. But Jacob and his kids, they were shepherds. Well, anyway, so God goes to the lowest people. He sends an angel. Maybe this is Gabriel. It doesn't say. Gabriel got to do the other guys. Maybe some other angel got to do it this time. But he sends an angel. He says, okay, now I want you to tell everybody that Jesus is born. All right, where do I go? Do I go to Caesar? Do I go to the high priest? Do I go to Herod? No. Go to the shepherds. Well, God, didn't you read that book about how to get people to come to church? You're not going to do it by talking to people who don't know anybody. They don't. Shepherds don't know anybody. They just know their sheep. And then nobody likes them anyway. No, these are the wrong people. But you see, you got to understand something. God came to the lowest of the low first. Those who are despised, as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He came to them first. Because I think he wanted every one of us to know that there's not a lowest place you can go where he can't find you. Some of you think that, you know, maybe because society has pushed you away. Maybe your own sin has pushed you away. Maybe you're this the runt of your litter at home. Maybe, you know what I mean? Whatever low place you've been told that you are, maybe in this world you are low. But the Lord looks at you and says, oh, that one. I want that one. And he starts with shepherds. When he reaches down into that barrel, he goes all the way down to the bottom of the barrel. I know that's because that's where he found me. And so there's not a place in your life where you can say that, no, God won't reach down this far. But I think it's funny that he started with shepherds. He began with shepherds. I don't know how they're going to get the news out. Now, can you imagine these poor shepherds in the field just having a happy day? And this is why, by the way, we don't believe it happened on December 25th. Because it would have been probably too cold. But so nobody knows when Jesus was born. But they're out there having a happy day or a happy night, and suddenly the sky is bright. Angel says the same thing angels always say. They never say hello. They always say, don't be scared. I don't think they've ever said hello to anybody. But they have to say, don't be scared, because every time an angel shows up, you get scared. And this was huge. This wasn't like this one angel. Now, one angel did show up, but the glory of the Lord shone all around them. There was just this brilliance all around them that they had never seen or experienced ever, ever, ever. And they said, now, don't be scared, because we're bringing you some great news. It's going to be for everybody. Which, by the way, this salvation is for everybody, not just shepherds, not just the lowly. There are some people that say, well, I know your testimony, Kevin. I know what you told me, the stories of where you came from. Boy, you needed Jesus. But I don't need Jesus, because I pay my bills. I've never done drugs. I make plenty of money, and I'm very important to these people, and I'm a part of the Rotary Club, you know. No, this good news is for all people, and it's for you too. I'll tell you what, I feel sorry for the most successful people in this world. I really do. Because all their success is used as a smokescreen to hide out their sinfulness. And the fact that everybody has sinned, even the most successful people, and they need a Savior, they need Jesus. This good news is for all people because the wages of sin is death, which means eternal separation from God. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, if your life has just gone wonderful and everything you touch turns to gold, I feel bad for you. Because you don't know you need a Savior. But this good news, great joy, everybody. So he tells the shepherds a Savior who is Christ. By the way, Christ isn't his last name, Jesus Christ. Christ is means anointed. It's like the Greek, the English of the Greek, of the Hebrew, which is Messiah. Messiah is anointed one. And so the anointed one, who is the Lord, who is Kyrios, who is the boss, Savior. Here it is. Born to you this day is a Savior, not a leader, not a teacher. Now I say this because you and I are so full of ourselves. I speak you and I to the whole world. We're so full of ourselves, we think, no, I need someone to teach me. And though Jesus did teach, though Jesus did lead, though he is king, those aren't the things we really need him for. We need to be saved. But we don't want to go that far. We just say, no, just give me, just teach me something. Because actually, I think I got this down. But you've got to share with me a couple things to, you know, kind of fix this or fix this. No. Understand, to be saved from anything means you are helpless. When somebody is drowning and you save that person, you don't do it by teaching him. He's going to go, right? And there he is. And there you are at the shore saying, hey, I'm one of the best swimmers ever. I have learned in all the great swimming institutes. And this is what you, a little more of this. No, a little more of this. No, keep your head above. Well, there he goes. How would you like that if you were drowning and there was a guy on shore saying, but that's what people want of Jesus. You see, they say, no, I can do this. Just tell me how. You see, when we talk about a Savior, what we're saying is that we are unable to save ourselves. We are unable to do this. It speaks of helplessness on our part. Jesus didn't stand on the shore. He jumped in to save us. It is so sad how we use Jesus. We'll use him as a teacher. Oh yeah, I like it when he says this, but I totally reject that. But we need him. The whole world needs a Savior. And as I had said, at that time I was 12 years old. It was during the singing of Silent Night and Catholic Midnight Mass. And my family was in a shambles. My parents were fighting. I can give you details that would not be good. I started smoking dope at 12 years old. I had already decided I was just going to live rebelliously, but there I was. My mother you know, who's very violent, would then force us to go to midnight mass at Christmas, you know. She'd drag us down there. You're going to go to church, you know. And I remember as we were singing the Christmas carols, and they sang, Christ the Savior is born. And we were singing Silent Night. Christ the Savior is born. I broke down and wept. Because I needed a Savior. I didn't need a teacher. I didn't need somebody just smarter than me to be my mentor. I need a Savior. Well, it's kind of funny. I didn't know where I was going with all that. I don't know why I brought that up, but I think I had to bring that up for somebody. I think the sad thing, though, is that it took so many years for me to respond to it. I knew I needed a Savior, but I did not take the Savior at that point. You realize when a lifeguard jumps in the water to save you, the best thing you could do is to submit to him? You always hear about guys that actually go in to save somebody from drowning and they're drowned too. I did it. I was 7 years old. I'd had swimming lessons before and I knew how to swim, but my goodness, it had been a year. True story. And we went out to the public pool and this big picnic we were having and went out to the public pool and I went out there, that diving board, jumped into the deep end, and as soon as I jumped in, I realized, oh my goodness, I forgot how to do this. I forgot how to swim. Now that's terrifying for a 7 year old. Or a 20-year-old, or a 40-year-old, or, you know. My goodness, if it happened to me now, I think I would, I'm a little heavier now. And I'm out there, and I remember just screaming and you know, And you know what's amazing? You know, how many people just, you know, they're kids my age too. They're just like, you know, they're splashing around having fun. Nobody noticed I was drowning. And one kid jumped in about my brother's age, a few years older than me. He jumped in. And I remember now vividly how hard it was for him to get me out of that water. Because I was in such a panic that I was just grabbing onto him and I was pushing him under, you know. And I didn't want to do it his way. I didn't want to do it his way. So we almost both went down. Well, I'm alive today. Well, anyway, you need a Savior. We need a Savior. We got to do it His way. We got to submit to Him. That lifeguard turns you around and puts your head up like this. He says, relax, stop fighting me. You can't swim. Remember? That's why you were crying for me. Savior is born. We need a Savior. We don't need more religion. We don't need so many things. We don't need more philosophy. We don't need anything. We need a Savior because we can't swim. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I love that. I think, dude, I've pretty much seen a pretty good sign already. An angel showed up, the sky lit up, and you're talking to me. And now you're saying, here's your sign. All right, I'm going to get another sign? Yeah, what is it? A little baby lying in a feeding trough. Well, that's not as exciting as this sign. Interesting thing about this sign understand this was it. This was what was all about. You want to be saved? Yes. Do you want to know the Savior? Get to Him. Get to Him. Notice, and then suddenly there was this angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now we've got a multitude of angels suddenly, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now, I heard one guy really go off on this, and that these angels are saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They weren't singing it, but we always imagine them singing it. And then you look throughout the scriptures and notice that angels never sing. And you know what? I don't care. It doesn't matter. But I want to say, don't make a big deal out of it. I bet maybe they do. They just didn't get any press about it. People say, oh, you got to hear this girl sing. She sings like an angel. Next time somebody says that to you, you say, well, that's funny. I don't think angels sing. I've heard some of you. You do sing like angels. All right. But now, so here it is. Here it is. Check it out. They've seen one angel, the glory of God around them. Say, okay, here's your sign. Baby in a manger. And the next thing you know, thousands of angels praising God. And they're sitting there in the middle of this going, what's the sign again? Because this is miraculous. This is big. This is exciting. This is huge. And I'll continue with that thought in a second. After we look at a problem here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You see, that's what the Savior came to do. Now, Jesus came, He lived, they crucified Him, He died, He was buried, He rose on the third day, and then He ascended into heaven. And now, oh, thank God for that, now we have peace on earth. Fact. There will be peace on earth with Jesus on the throne. It comes after the tribulation period, 1,000-year reign, and then after that, new heaven and a new earth forevermore. Jesus reigning, perfect peace. So yes. But we say, okay, but He's going to bring it on now. No, He didn't bring it in now, and that's why many rejected Him. But what He does bring in is the peace in your heart, because here's a more serious war that goes on in everybody's heart. It is war against God. And Jesus brings peace. One of my favorite offerings of all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, excuse me, when God gave Israel the law, some 1,500 years before this took place, gave them the law. He said, these are the sacrifices. These are the offerings I want you to bring me. One of them is a peace offering. And in this peace offering, they would bring an animal to the Lord to make peace with God. Well, let me tell you about that offering. Every offering in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ. Because an innocent animal, a perfect animal, would be brought before God. And the sinner would bring the animal, put his hand on the head of that animal. The animal would be killed. It's a picture of the transfer of the sins to the animal so that the animal would take the punishment instead of the person, and the person was set free. But let me tell you this. This was called a peace offering. And the animal represented Christ. Jesus is our peace offering. So that you and I can have peace with God and our sins would be forgiven. And the amazing thing about it is, you know the story. You get in a fight with your wife. I mean, I know you guys, you husbands, I know that doesn't happen here. But you know that you better bring a peace offering. Why? Because you're a jerk, right? You better bring some chocolates. Go down to the Mendocino Chocolate Company and pick up some chocolate-covered cherries or something, and you bring them, and you say, sorry. I have a peace offering. And she looks at those and she's, oh, I love you and everything's good. Marriage 101. Well, here's the problem. Is the fact is this. We are the ones who have sinned against God. We are separated from God. But what happens? God comes to us who are the guilty party and He brings the chocolates. He brings the peace offering. He brings Himself. I'm bringing you a peace offering. It's like, whoa, you want to set him straight, right? Say, whoa, I'm the one who sinned against you. I should bring you an offering. Yeah, but your offerings don't do the job. Only my offering to you, that you and I could have peace. You and I could have fellowship, communion, life as one forever. I bring this offering to you, my own body. My life. Gang, that's peace. It's peace with God. It was done by Him alone. So, if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have peace with God. Sometimes your heart's not going to be at peace, even as a Christian. You know why? Because you don't trust God sometimes, do you? I don't trust God sometimes. I start looking at other places. I'm looking over here, looking over here, looking over here. And, you know, my heart's not at peace. The Bible says He will keep him in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on Him. And so that's what we do with that peace. How wonderful to always have it available to us, Christians. But we need peace with God, and that's what He came to do. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found... I love it. They just obeyed. Okay? After all of this, they said, "All right, let's go do it." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I've got to tell you something. I love how they obeyed and they went to see the sign, Jesus. They didn't seek after more angel appearances. Welcome to the American church today. If it's not exciting, it must not have been from God. Tell you what, to me, there's nothing exciting about seeing a baby lying there wrapped up. You know, it's a baby, there's another baby. Babies are everywhere, they're common. There's nothing common about a sky full of angels. The problem is sometimes God will talk to somebody in one way, but all the people want to talk about is how God spoke to them rather than talk about God. Rather than go to the Savior. And I'm telling you, if you've had any wild experience, my goodness, God can certainly give you one. But if you've had a wild experience, trust me, it wasn't about the wild experience. It is about Jesus Christ. And you take that wild experience and obey the Lord and run to the Savior. That's what you and I must do. And understand that Jesus is very simple. Jesus can be, yes, dare I say it, very plain. As it reads in Isaiah, "He had no form or comeliness that we would desire Him." It wasn't like He was really good looking. And I'm sorry about all the artist's renderings we've seen of Jesus as a baby in the manger. He glowed. Didn't He glow? I'm sorry, He didn't glow. He was a baby. You know, and if Isaiah is true, He probably wasn't even a very cute baby. I know, some of you go, "Blasphemy!" You guys are crazy. And my point is that God's intention is to bring us to Jesus, not to another experience. Do you realize these shepherds, they spoke of Jesus. Once they saw Him, they couldn't help it. They spoke of Him. And those that heard, they marveled at the things which they were told them by the shepherds concerning the child. Concerning the child. By the way, also baby Jesus is not the one who does the saving. It's the Jesus at the cross. I know, same Jesus, but we don't stop at baby Jesus. We don't stop there. We got to take him all the way to the cross. And I'll tell you, when you do see Jesus crucified and risen for you, you're going to tell people. If you were ever saved from drowning, wouldn't you just want to love that person who was willing to jump in? Yeah. If you were saved from drowning, wouldn't you talk about that day you were drowning and you were saved by that man? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I don't know about verse 19. Mary was pretty quiet. She says this another time. She keeps these things in her heart. You know, and she's just like, you know, maybe it was just too much. I don't know. I wouldn't even know what to think about what Mary was thinking. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Glorifying and praising God. I would hope and pray that our... Of course, all the retailers have made this Christmas season already, so that during this Christmas season that we would be about glorifying and praising God. That our lives, our actions, our conduct, our quiet time, everything, glorifying and praising God. Why? Because that's the world's only hope. The Savior. And that we would be pointing to God Almighty. That we would be pointing to Jesus. That we would not be pointing to ourselves. That we would not be pointing to the angels. And that we would understand also that, man, he did all the saving while we were doing all the drowning. I'm so glad Jesus came to save us. Father, I thank you for your word, and I want to thank you that you looked at this world and this pit that we've made, Lord. Lord, you made us and you made this great place to live, and then we went about destroying ourselves and destroying everybody else and destroying the world. Lord, we deserve hell, but you love us too much. I want to thank you that you came and you were willing to swim in this pit with us. To experience the things we experience, the minor disappointments and the major disappointments. To feel what it is like to live in these bodies. Lord, how incredible it is that sacrifice didn't start at the cross, it started in the manger. It's just incredible. Lord, help us to see you. Help us to be blown away. Help us to love you and seek after you and glorify you. I pray for those who don't know you that they would come to know you now. That they would understand that they need a Savior. How awesome it is, Lord, that you will save anybody who cries out to you. May that happen today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.